Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us today. Happy Friday. Welcome almost to your weekend. It's a bittersweet day today, Pastor Walter. Congratulations to you. A very auspicious day, because you are the absolute very last pastor to do a live Bible study from the old house here at KFUO.
I'm going to miss this old building.
Yeah, I am too. It's on to new things. We're relocating brand new facilities over at the International Center. So congratulations.
Well, that's a little bit of an honor.
We had hundreds of pastors fighting their way for this opportunity, and you somehow managed to come out right there on top. How many years have you been doing this?
Oh, my goodness. KFUO? Yeah, well, let's see. I've been a pastor, in Collinsville 22 years, and it's almost probably about 20 years, I think.
Really? Yeah.
Like
so you're one of the originals from way back.
Well, I remember quite a few. I've worked with a few hosts.
Yeah, yeah. Mark Hawkinson, I think, was a host for a while. Mark Spitz before. Yeah. So number of guys. Chuck Rathert was in the mix for a while, and now here I sit. So it's great to be Friday. It's great that the sun is shining. It's great that I'm going to get away for a little bit of a family reunion next week. But it's also very sad because I like old stuff. Yeah. New stuff is nice, but I like old stuff.
Right.
I like old buildings. That's why I live in South City. I like old books, which is probably why I'm a Lutheran. I like old theology, that sort of thing. Well, would you do me a favor? Just indulge me for a moment. As we pray this morning to start our lesson, we're going to be going through Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 on the assignment today. As you pray, would you commemorate this old building and pray us out?
We can do that. You bet. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to study your word, your eternal word. Thank you for the way it has been shared here from this studio for many, many years. And as the equipment changes and the location, we're thankful that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we rejoice in that truth and in our salvation in him. Bless us as we look at St. Paul's letter to the Philippians and again have that truth affirmed for us and for our life. We ask this in his name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Michael Walter is serving at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. If you would like to join us during the program today, now remember, we're taped next week. It's all new studies. We're going to be going through the end of Philippians. Then on Thursday, we start a new study in the book of Esther. I've sort of tipped that a little bit. One of your colleagues from over across the river, Pastor Stephen Tice.
Oh, great.
That was a lot of fun. Esther's, I think, even though it's only going to be 5 hours, five short lessons, it's going to be a lot of fun to go through the book of Esther.
For such a time as this.
That's
right.
So you can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and from anywhere in the world, even Johannesburg, South Africa. KFUO at KFUO.org. Just quickly, because there's always something going on at Good Shepherd. You never stand still. A congregation always in motion. What's coming up here?
We're grateful to have a lot of commotion. You know, that is something people comment about our church as they drive by. There's always cars on our parking lot, and there's something going on. But today and tomorrow, we got a big program, the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Apologetics Conference is being hosted by Good Shepherd, and we're very thankful and honored to be able to do that.
Can folks still get in on that?
They can still come. They won't be able to participate in the meals because that's all been planned already, but there's plenty of places to eat around our church within, an eighth of a mile or so. We've got
Porter's.
Porters. Right. We got a lot of restaurants to eat.
No bias.
Porters. But you can walk in the door. I just was checking their Facebook page, and there's still, we have over 200 people coming, but we can hold about 400 or so.
Really? So there's plenty of room.
Yeah, yeah.
In good Lutheran fashion, you won't necessarily have to sit next to anyone else.
Right.
Well, what are we going to do with Philippians 3, 1 to 11? Because as you look at this, this might start out a little bit like an episode of Monty Python. What was that famous line from Monty Python? And now for something completely different. So
right.
our little epistle of joy takes on a little bit of a different tone this morning.
Yes, it does. He does come down hard on his opponents here And as is appropriate for, you know, you ask yourself, what is the worst thing that anybody could possibly do? And that is to come between any person and God's offer and desire and his gift and his plan of salvation for them, for anyone to interfere with that. There's a lot of bad things you can do in this life. We all live our lives, you know, as Paul says, we fall short of the glory of God. We don't do as good as we should. But this, Paul really lowers the boom on those who interfere with any person's salvation. And so that's interesting thing to observe. What is it that gets somebody really mad? You know, it tells you something.
Don't ask a German guy that. I can give you a list of 100.
That's probably not a good thing that we get so, you know, people get angry. I mean, road rage, stuff like that.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Come on. But this is something that really gets Paul's frustration here.
And righteous anger, could you call it that?
I would definitely call it that, yes.
Well, what's the difference between anger and righteous anger?
Well, I think there's maybe not a great difference. Anger is simply the emotional reaction of something we don't like. The question is, what is it? And, you know, if it's something that's good and we should like it, then that anger is bad. If it's something that's bad, and we should not like it, then that anger is good. That would be righteous anger. But more important than that also is, what do you do with it? What are you doing with that anger?
It's the misapplication of that anger that gets everybody
into
trouble.
That gets us all in trouble, right.
Yeah. Well, what do you do with it?
Well,
that's a good question.
I mean, I tell you what I do. Yeah. I mean, in fact, almost, it's interesting, almost all emotions, especially the painful emotions, sadness, anger, they drive me to prayer. If I didn't have those emotions, I know I would not. I would have to force myself to pray. In fact, in my Christian life, and this is just something that I think is, I think a lot of listeners out there will relate to this. I'm older now. You know, I've got some experiences of life. And honestly, when I was younger, I had to discipline myself to pray. You know, I knew Jesus said, do this. I mean, from a little child, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I had to say your prayers, right? You know, say your prayers. And I did.
Yeah.
And I mean, same with worship. I like to go to worship, but it's different now. I love to be in worship. Why is that? And why is it that I have to tell myself, you got to stop praying now. You got to get some work done. You got to get some work done here.
Everyone had such troubles, yeah.
It's because of this piling up of aches and pains and painful experiences and sad times we've been through. And, you know, you can go through a bad experience and it isn't like, you know, just because it got solved that the pain goes away. You live with that. You live with it, and it just keeps adding and adding and adding. And so there's like a burden of sadness in a lot of people's lives. And I hope that as Christians they would let that burden bring them down to their knees, I guess, you know, figuratively or in real life too,
yeah.
And just pray and bring those hurts and aches and pains and sadness and so on, bring it to God in prayer. And then prayer for me also is I don't really distinguish that much between prayer and listening to God's word. It's both two sides of the same coin as far as I'm concerned. So, yeah, I aches and pains take me to the Word, and they take my words to God in prayer, and I think that's the good of these emotions that we experience as human beings.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Well, I like that last part there, is safe. You don't want to hear Paul saying something new.
Right.
Because if you look at the other epistles, they tend not to be real pleasant.
Mm-hmm. This is definitely the rightly called the Epistle of Joy, as I'm sure you've already noted that. Mm-hmm. He uses the admonition to rejoice a number of times in the letter. And here, there's definitely a bit of a change as he addresses these problems that we're going to be talking about in a little bit. But I really like that, you know, that it's a good thing to go back over things. And that's a big part of the Christian life.
Well, look at the word catechism.
Yeah.
It's that speaking back and forth.
Back and forth. You know. And I have to constantly try to instill this in our members at our church, especially our young people, for that matter. They hear a Bible story, they think they know everything, you know, and they don't need to go back over it again. And they do need to it and need to go over it again, and we all do. And so this is a good word he uses. This is typically translated, it is safe for you. The other word, though, that he uses, it's not tiresome. Sometimes translated tedious. The English Standard, I think that was the one you read, it is no trouble to me. And the actual word itself does have that idea of something that, tiresome, tedious. I have to do this again? Mm. No, Paul says, that's not a problem for me. He probably would say, I need to do this for myself. And let's just go back over this.
When you came into the studio, we greeted each other, we had a little chat before the program began. I thought it was worthwhile, based on some comments that you made about rejoicing, to define what that really looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Because I teased a little bit and I said, you know, when you see somebody who's just happy about everything all the time, rejoicing right all the time, kind of that Pollyannish grin, they tend to lock those folks up.
Yeah.
So what is rejoicing, and more importantly, what is it not?
Well, rejoicing, the word rejoice, you know, is related to the word grace. And it's simply recognizing something really good. And when Paul talks about rejoicing, he's talking about the recognition of something really good called the gospel and salvation and forgiveness in Christ. And so that when he says rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, I think what he's really saying is, nothing can take that happiness away from us. We always have forgiveness. We always have salvation. And so as we were talking, yeah, there's going to be sadness if your house is destroyed by a tornado. But there will also be rejoicing because, perhaps your life was spared. Or even if it wasn't spared, or someone else's life that's dear to you wasn't spared, where there is faith and forgiveness and salvation, there's still that joy is what lasts, what's still standing in the end when you have Christ. As I said in my prayer, because mm-hmm. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't fall apart. He doesn't go the way of all flesh, as we say, about things of this world.
What does it mean to have a God that's not arbitrary and capricious?
Well, that's something that is encouraging for us, because we search for, in fact, you know, all human beings are looking for or hoping for some kind of anchor of meaning to hold on to in their life. And basically, the creation itself and the Bible are telling us God is that one who is the anchor of truth and reality and salvation. And so once, and if I just have that, I'm okay. When it comes to like that fear of falling,
mm-hmm.
Fear of heights and so on and so forth, it's remarkably different for me if I just have something that I can hold on to, or that's holding on to me, and I'm okay, you know. But if I'm you know, left dangling and without support, well, you know, it just overwhelms me with fear.
Well, and, you know, as a pilot, you speak from a real perspective of reality about that.
Yeah, well, you know,
when you're 20,000 feet up.
People ask, you know, is that scary? You know, it's not scary at all for me because I have that confidence in the physical, you know, equipment. Now, if a wing falls off, now it'd be another story.
Yeah. Well, sadly, that just happened, I think.
It
here
did.
In the area, a small plane went down, mm-hmm. two guys. Fortunately, they were not killed. They were injured, but I think they're on the mend.
Right, yeah. Right. But God is our support and our the one who lifts us up and holds us up from the destruction, the destruction of the world.
So when we take a God that's not arbitrary and capricious, and we make him arbitrary and capricious, maybe like the Judaizers are doing,
mm-hmm.
you know, have you done enough?
Right.
Have you done enough? Have you created a wholly different God?
Absolutely. And that's the root problem of idolatry. Idolatry is recreating God in your image that you want, rather than you worshiping the image that he gives to us of himself. And all images begin with words. So some guy makes a little idol, but before he ever began to make that idol, he already had an idea in his head about that image. And that's why idolatry is never just falling down like, you know, Daniel before the golden image or something like that. It's falling down before any image of God, and in this case, the image that God is simply the rewarder of your good efforts. That's a false image of God.
Mm. What I've referenced a couple of times is what I call Saving Private Ryan theology.
Okay.
You familiar with that film?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. What's the last thing Tom Hanks says to Private Ryan before he dies?
I forget now. You have to remind me.
Earn this.
Okay, right. Yeah. All the sacrifices that were made for you.
Yeah. Yeah, make yourself worthy of mm-hmm. this. And if you watch that movie, that statement in that context kind of makes sense. Mm-hmm. Tom Hanks wants to know he didn't die
in vain.
In vain.
Right.
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 But we take that, and I think that's how we approach our faith
mm-hmm.
far too often,
mm-hmm.
because it is a great sacrifice that Christ makes.
Yeah.
So we do sort of feel like we should do something or earn this.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that wrong?
Well, to go back to your illustration there about earn this, I mean that, you know, frankly, I don't know if how true to life that line is in the actual thing, but it does seem to me to be something that flows out of an overall view of life that things are earned. Think about the movie if it would have ended this way, you know, something like. I'm glad to be able to try to save you, to die for you, because somebody else died for me.
Hmm.
You know,
yeah.
He could have been remembering Christ's death for him, or he could have remembered how many other soldiers died, because remember how the movie began?
Well, it begins in...
On D-Day.
It begins in Normandy in the graveyard.
That's right.
With the old Private Ryan, who has lived a life, I would say, probably in tremendous worry
mm-hmm.
and guilt.
Yeah.
And he drops to his knees, and he's shaken, and his family's around him, and he says, tell me I've been a good man.
Right.
See, and that's why those two, the way that movie is bookended, the way it opens there and the way it closes with earn this, I think is a great lesson in what our faith is not.
Right, right. It's looking at everything in terms of it begins and ends with me. And that is the ultimate mistake to make when it comes to our relationship with God.
When Paul uses the term look out, I took a look at some other translations. In the ESV, verse 2 begins with the word look out. If you look at the NIV, it's watch out. And the New King James Version, it says beware.
Mm-hmm.
This is not just sort of boilerplate for St. Paul. This is an important warning. When Paul says look out, what's he really saying?
Right. He is saying that you must avoid, you must guard against, you must not be taken in by these well, he calls them workers of evil. You know, they are working evil, and you have to watch, just like you would say, you know, to, and he uses the word dog here.
Mm.
All right, dogs, you know, they can be pretty violent sometimes. And what if somebody were to say to you, "What? Beware! Where's the last time you even saw the word beware?
Beware of dog
in our culture?
Yeah,
usually on a fence,
right?
On a gate saying beware of dog.
Mm-hmm.
It could hurt you." And that's exactly what he's saying here. These people are like these animals, and they will bite and destroy.
Didn't the Jews refer to the Gentiles as dogs?
Yes, sometimes they would. They would refer to Gentiles as dogs. And both Paul and Jesus do this to the Pharisees. They nail them with the very... accusations that they were typically fond of giving to adulterers. You know, they would call everybody around them, you know, adulterers,
right,
and things like that. And Jesus would put it right back onto them that, no, you guys are the adulterers. You guys are the ones that are not of the prophets, you know. So
we've got about 2 minutes before we have to go to the break. So the Judaizers, explain who they are, because this group has dogged Paul. They've incited riots against him. They've put him in prison. That's why he's in prison right now.
Right,
right. It's because of the false charges from the mm-hmm. Jews. What is their major malfunction with Paul?
Well, the problem with this is a misunderstanding of God's grace and a misunderstanding of God's covenants. It is challenging for these people who lived under the law of Moses to be part of this now moving into the new covenant. But the reason why it's hard for them is because they forgot or did not, well, to this day, they still struggle with trying to understand what it meant when God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." When we lose sight of the ultimate purpose of the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses, and we think that, oh, the covenant is simply, I chose you because you were good people, which is always emphasized that that was not why God chose
right.
them. But if that's the way you take it, I'm a righteous man because I made myself a righteous man, then you lose sight of the ultimate purpose of the covenant, and that is to bring salvation to all nations. And so they because they were rejecting that and they didn't accept that, they misunderstood, and they thought that we have achieved salvation, so everybody else has to achieve it too. You know, so what is that movie, The Paper Chase, you know, or
yeah,
something?
Yeah.
We make our money the old-fashioned way, you know.
Oh, that, yeah.
Remember that?
The old crusty professor from,
right.
from that. Yeah, we earn it. Yeah,
right, right. That. And so forgiveness, oh, no. You know, you have to do everything we had to do. And so that's their insistence to the Gentiles, that they, too, have to be circumcised. They have to follow all the laws and of Moses, and they don't see that Jesus and the Holy Spirit have become the next outgrowth of the covenants, and they become the sign of the being part of God's people.
Well, Pastor Walter, when we get back from this break, let's talk a little bit about if there are still Judaizers around today,
okay,
and what we do to appeal to the flesh. I think
right.
that was something you wanted to get to as well. It's the Bible study. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We're going verses 1 to 11 this morning with Pastor Michael Walter. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Music has no arms to open and welcome listeners, but in its own way, that is what it does. Hear welcoming music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Friday, June 14th, 2013. Today's day sponsors are Paul and Vicki Davis. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in celebration of their 60th wedding anniversary and in thankfulness to God for his blessings and guidance over these past 60 years. Once again, we say thank you to Paul and Vicki Davis of St. Louis, Missouri, today's worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has been there for me since I began the American leg of my journey as a refugee. Their staff helped me and my family to a local church in the community where I resettled, a church whose hospitality could not have been more important in my transition to a welcoming American society. Learn more about Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and journeys like mine, LIRS.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's a theory that St. Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians in order to address the problems he got himself into by writing his first letter. This theory's best evidence is in the following verses from the second chapter of his second letter. "For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you, that my joy may be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." I've heard all kinds of explanations about the letter the apostle wrote in affliction and with many tears. Regardless of the chronology, someone has been hurt by what St. Paul has written. It is just didn't turn out the way he had expected it would. Is there an answer? Well, yes, there is. It is in the simple word honesty. Jesus explained it more clearly than anyone else when he said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let's pray about all of this. Lord, teach us a lesson today from Jesus and St. Paul, that to be honest keeps us from avoiding saying anything else because we are afraid of what people might think. Teach us instead to entrust our thoughts, words, and deeds to your Spirit. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who sent us his Spirit to lead us to all truth. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois, is our guest this morning. And if you tune in a little bit late, the very last live broadcast of the Bible study from the old studios here on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Congratulations. What an honor.
Right.
Do you know who the first live pastor will be when we get back in 2 weeks?
No, I don't.
It's not going to be on Monday the 24th. It'll be on Tuesday the 25th because we have some special programming for the launch of the new studios. It's going to be Pastor Ken Wagner.
Oh, good.
From up in Macomb, Michigan.
Yeah.
Where the cherries grow fat and happy, from what I understand, up there in that part of Michigan. You mentioned a conference that's going on right now, and I did not give you the opportunity that if somebody wanted to try and attend, if there's a phone number or a website they should go to.
If they want to call, our number is 618 and then 344 and 3151, and or just go to our website, goodshepherdcollinsville.org. And if not, the information's there.
And if not the conference, VBS starts a couple weeks, right?
VBS starts on June the 24th. So, yeah, you can still register for that, too.
And is there any hard and fast rule that if you go to one VBS someplace else, you can't come?
Oh, no. A lot of
VBS
people do that.
Shepherd.
They go to several.
Well, and it's fun to do that.
Yeah, I think that's can be a good thing to do.
Yeah, this is the first year that both of my girls are helpers.
Oh,
VBS.
Yeah.
It's very exciting.
Moved up a notch.
They have. My oldest, a little disappointed. She's working with the second graders.
Mm-hmm.
Don't have to do much with them. They're pretty well self-contained at that point. So it's a lot of fun. All right, as we went to the break, and we are in Philippians chapter 3. We're going verses 1 to 11. We've covered about a verse and a half so far of the lesson for today. I asked you if there are contemporary Judaizers. Is there such a thing as Christian Judaizers still around today?
Well, that's one of the things that we have to do with the New Testament. We have to translate these problems that we're reading about in the New Testament to our own situation today. And as we were saying before the show started, I don't know too many people who are walking around honestly and saying something like, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I was circumcised, or something like that. There might be a few that fall into that possibly. But so you got to look at that and say, okay, these Judaizers were making certain works of human beings or certain things that were required in previous covenants mandatory for those who would be considered the people of God. And not only that, but they were investing themselves into this as though, you know, circumcision for them had become a work that they had done rather than a gift that God would give to them. And so you have to ask yourself, well, how do we turn things into works? How do we turn what we do into ways of earning God's favor and salvation? And it would come in lots of different forms, just simply, I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good person, I'm decent, therefore that must give me some credit with God, and I should have salvation. And so whatever you want to put in the blank there, as far as something that you did for which you think you should receive some kind of credit from God, that's the same thing. And it's confidence in the flesh. So I'm about to die. Why am I going to go to heaven? I was a decent person. That's confidence in the flesh. The problem with the confidence in the flesh is there are several problems. One is it fails to recognize the depth of the problem of sin. Yeah, you probably were a nice person, but that didn't take away from or didn't solve the problem of your sin, that it separates you from God. So it doesn't appreciate the depth of the problem of sin. And the other thing is about confidence in the flesh is that look what it turns God into. You're turning God into this eternal paymaster, basically. All he does is make the rules and keep track of how well you've done. Is that the picture of God that you have? That you're making God fit that picture?
Well, it is.
Yeah.
In Islam.
Right, in Islam, oh, definitely.
That's the God of Islam.
He makes the rules, and let's see if you can keep them, and if you keep them to a certain degree, I'll reward you. But this is the view of God that many people want to have. But frankly, it is not the view that the Bible presents us with in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No way. God is not the divine paymaster. We call him Savior for a reason, because he is our Savior.
Picking up at verse 2, chapter 3 of Philippians, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Let's stop there at the end of verse 7 for a moment. There is this lingering question, though, that Christians have wrestled with from the Jerusalem Council to the dispute with the Hellenized Jews who were coming into the church versus the Jerusalem Jews who had come to the faith. What is, who is, and who is not a genuine Christian? How can you tell?
Yeah, well, that's the thing that Paul's really emphasizing here in verse 3 when he says, we are the real circumcision. What he means is that we are the true people of God. And the evidence for that has always been important. So this is what a big part of the covenant of Moses was all about. God established the relationship, and he did it through miracles. He led the people out of Egypt, and he fed them manna and quail in the wilderness, miracle after miracle, by which he established himself as God and they would be his people. Now, the sign of that was in all the other rules that God gave to the people of Israel. Eat this kind of food and have these sacrifices at these certain times. It wasn't that God said, okay, do all these things and then you'll become the people of God. No, they became the people of God by his grace. And now we are the people of God also by God's grace. And the miracle here is Jesus, his death and his resurrection. But the sign of that now is the Spirit and our glorying in Jesus Christ, in praising God for our salvation in Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we, your question was, who's the real Christian? Will the real Christian stand up? Okay.
Yes.
The real Christian is the one who glorifies God in Christ Jesus, who basically says, this is it. This is why I'm a child of God, because of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we can add to that the work of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit is at work in me through the word and sacraments to believe. And so that's the evidence. We could add another one that he doesn't mention here, but it's mentioned in other places, and that is would be our good works, the good works that follow. They are the evidence of the faith, the covenant faith that God has given to us.
When Paul's conversion takes place, his world is literally turned inside out.
Right.
And when he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, what was once an asset, I guess being a Jew, has now become a liability?
Mm-hmm.
Explain
what
that is.
A damage almost. It's a detriment. So you're right. And this is an interesting, I call this kind of a spiritual polarity.
Hmm.
I mean, we are not, when we make God the rewarder, we're not just a little bit off. We're not like a couple of degrees off. The God of Islam is not just a little bit different from Yahweh. He is 180 degrees absolutely opposite of the Lord God of the Bible. And that is also true for us and for our relationship with God. And so it's a 180 degree turn. It's not about you, it's about God, and that changes everything. So the good things that Paul thought were so good were bad because of the motivation behind them and the pride that he took in them. Rather than glorying, he was glorying in himself. And so he looks back on that and says, that was all a mess. That was really unfortunate that I did that. I was misguided. I was misled. I was 180 degrees off base there.
And along with the other baggage that came along with being Jew, it's just this complete preoccupation with the law. That's all it was.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, just totally thinking about every day you wake up, What have I done for the Lord today to make him love me?
So, I mean, Paul is not antinomian, is he?
No, not at all.
He's not thrown off the law and said, now that I'm not a Jew, I have no use for the law anymore.
Right. He is... There. When we say the word law, there's different things that covers, and so now this raises a big issue today with Christian Jewish relations, and so like if you read like Biblical Archaeology Review magazine or something like that, you'll see there's this thing that they absolutely, Jewish people detest, and that's what they call supersessionism. Mm. That Jesus and the Christian faith supersede the covenant of Moses and the Jewish faith. All right, so the first time I heard that word was reading that magazine, really. Hmm. We don't use that terminology. We don't. It's not quite right to say that Jesus supersedes, but he completes, is, I think, perhaps a better way of saying that. And that you can fume and get angry and say, no, that's not right. But you have to look back and again deal with the universal aspects of God's covenants, salvation to all nations. How is that happening? And I see it only happening in Christ. And I see that as a fulfillment of what God had said to Abraham and to Moses. And so I see it as the completion of what God had said to them. This was coming. The prophets, Isaiah, the last chapters of Isaiah deal with this dramatically, about God's bringing in, he's going to reach out to all the nations. It is completing what God had said to those people long ago.
You can't play with the law. It's either kept perfectly or it's not.
Right. And it's never kept perfectly by human beings. And I was just teaching about this in my adult confirmation class, here's a difference between, let's say, a Hindu and one of these Judaizers. All right, the Judaizer really believes that they can complete the law perfectly. Paul says he did that. Paul says I did it blamelessly. Okay. A Hindu person says, you know what? No, I can't. Their solution? More lives. I get more lives through reincarnation to become purified. So there's three different ways of dealing with the problem of sin. One is to say, well, I need more lives to solve that problem. The other is, I don't have the problem. I'm obedient. I'm perfect. And the other solution is, we have a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our solution to the problem of sin.
So it's not that the law is set aside. It is that the law is completely and perfectly fulfilled in Christ.
In Christ.
So what does that mean for me? I'm not Christ.
Well, it means that
because if he puts that on me, that I must keep the law perfectly, that's still in force, right?
Right. And he does. You do keep it perfectly, in by faith. And so that's what we're going to get to. I think that's coming up here. Yeah. And he's going to stress that it's the righteousness of faith that is the righteousness you need ultimately. So
that's where I think the rub is.
Right.
I think that's where people need a better understanding of how that is communicated to us, as if it were mm-hmm. done by us.
Right.
It's kind of like when you got in trouble, you could run and hide behind grandma. You knew mom was coming with the spanking. You went and you hid behind grandma. She'd protect me. In many ways, that's the way Christ's relationship with us is mm-hmm. that God doesn't see us. He sees Christ.
He sees the righteousness of Christ that we have received and that is in us and is covering. See, these are the images of salvation. Atonement, the image of covering. The righteousness of Christ covers us. Mm-hmm. Same as the sacrifice, the righteousness of the sacrifices, that too was a covering, illustrated in the taking the blood and sprinkling it on the people.
But in the Old Testament, that was a temporary right. fulfillment. And now we have a permanent fulfillment.
It was a temporary waiting, awaiting the appearing of the Messiah.
You know, this goes back to what Paul says about repeating this stuff. You mm-hmm. can't say it enough, can you?
Exactly, because we are, by nature, we have this, the bad ideas just ooze. They bubble up from within us, and it's like they're constantly getting back into our spiritual bloodstream.
Oh, yes.
And, and so we're constantly in need of cleansing those things, those bad thoughts and ideas.
Scripture is
the
cure for what ails you. Yeah. Let's finish the text, then we have some callers that want to get to you here on this Friday Bible study. Picking up at verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Now, I had some fun with a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Anthony Iovine, because I think the word in the Greek there is skubalon, something your mother would spank you for saying on the radio. But let's just say it is the filthiest of the filth.
Right.
Maybe that's the way to put it. What does it take for somebody who says just a few sentences ago, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees," to say that is all now filth of filth?
Yeah, like dung. That's saying, again, that's that 180 degree turn that Paul has been through, that happened on the road to Damascus, and it's a switch from my salvation rests in myself versus my salvation rests in God. And so everything switches. It's like polarity is switched, it changes like a train, change the polarity. I don't know how trains still work, but I think that used to be that
usually when you
backwards.
Change the polarity, the motor goes get the spark.
Well, that has to happen.
Yeah, the smell of ozone, and then
that has to happen through us, and we need a new motor, and we're going to go in a different direction.
We're dating ourselves here. We should stop that because I think with the state of the art electronics today, it just shuts off.
Okay,
it doesn't let you, the polarity doesn't let you get
fuses and things like that to protect.
All right, "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And as promised, let's go to the phones. And who's been waiting the longest? Looks like it's Bill in Breckenridge Hills. Bill, good morning.
Yes, good morning to both of you. I just like to add a statement about the modern-day Judaizers. We've got such groups, like some of the holiness groups. Well, I won't classify the Seventh-day Adventists as a holiness group, but they are very much into the fact that you have to keep the Sabbath, and a lot of the dietary laws. They encourage their people not even to drink too much dairy products. They try to discourage them from drinking coffee and different things, and. They have a funny view about salvation. Some of the mistakes that were made in the 1840s about the second coming of Christ, they came up with this investigative judgment doctrine. I think there was two doctrines connected. I can't remember quite what they were, but one was that in 1843 or 44, Christ went from the holy place to the holy of holies in the heavens. See, they believe that the heavens are what the tabernacle was on the earth, there was a shadow of what was in heaven, and so they take that literally, and they think that in around 1843 or 44, Christ went from one part of heaven to another part, and that he was starting kind of judging people as to whether they were keeping like the Sabbath laws and different things, that he was kind of an advocate, but that he was kind of doing this investigative judgment. So their requirements are so strict in the Seventh-day Adventists. They come up with all these books and things. And even though they do a lot of good work, they've got medical hospitals and different things. They do a lot of good work in hospital, and they've got a lot of good health problems, health institutes. In fact, they came up probably with a lot of the early health things in the early 1900s, maybe late 1800s, about how to treat medical people, about germs and health issues. But what they went too far in their theology, and there's other groups similar to them, like the Church of God Seventh Day or something like that. There's several groups like that. And a lot of those holiness groups, they're so much into so many good works to, you know, that as if you could actually do these good works and your sin wasn't as bad as what it really was, but that if you could do a lot of good holy things, that you could save yourself. So I just thought I'd mention that, and I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
All right, Bill. Thanks for the call this morning.
Yeah, that's a good example, I think, of it. And I recently had a conversation with a guy that believed you should only worship on the Sabbath, and he pointed out the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's right there, he said, you know. And I said, you don't understand. You do not understand what the Sabbath is. When he says remember the Sabbath, he wasn't saying just don't work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the foundation for the entire law of Moses. And he was saying do it all, sacrifices and so on and so forth. Are you doing those? No, you're not doing those.
Right.
Because you can't. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. And this is what Paul says. He says, I no longer have confidence in those things. I misused them too. But no matter what, whether it's just the fact that it's been completed in Christ, or worse, that I misused them by making it look like I was doing those things, either way, it's still been completed in Christ. And that's where our confidence lies. And whether it's this group or that group or Lutherans, I think we should look hard at ourselves as Lutherans and ask, how are we tempted to take and put confidence in the flesh? I'll give you one example. Could be sometimes I think people were right. You know, we got it right.
Yeah.
Well, you better be careful with that. I'm not at all going to say anything about it's okay not to be right. but what I'm saying is you got to be careful. Being right and being repentant are not necessarily the same things. And so that, to me, might be an example of something where we're saying, well, I'm right, therefore I'm going to heaven. Knowing, and James, of course, talks about this. Satan knows these things. But that's not the same, necessarily, as believing.
Let's grab one last quick call here. We've got a little bit less than a minute. Mike, be real quick for me this morning.
Yeah, listen, the Judaizers, their main thing was they wanted adult Gentiles to get circumcised because it was painful, and that was a way of keeping them out of the church. That was their real purpose.
Was to keep the Gentiles out.
That was certainly a part of it. I think that an argument certainly could be made for that, because some of them probably didn't want. But there may have been some Judaizers who were like, okay, yeah, well, you know, they're struggling with the promises about universal salvation, thinking, yeah, there's got to be a way for Gentiles. But it's got to be like me, you know. I went through that, and you got to go through that too. And so with Judaizers, and circumcision was one thing, but there were other things too. Galatians brings up the foods and eating and table fellowship.
Right,
and
the sacrifice,
like that.
The meat sacrificed to idols.
Right.
So if I had to synopsize this lesson for today in just a few sentences or a few words, Paul is saying stop trying to save yourself. You can't. The best you can do is condemn yourself.
Yeah, that'd probably be a good way. And hold to Christ. Cling to Christ. Put your confidence in Him and not in yourself.
Well, when you realize everything else fails, what else are you going to do?
Absolutely. I've been with a lot of people coming to the end of their life. The flesh fails. Christ is the one who has the victory.
Christ endures. Pastor Michael Walther serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. If they want to get into that conference again, real quick, the phone number?
618-344-3151.
All right, guys, I'm out next week taking a little bit of a break. Programming will be fresh in the can, though it will be pre-recorded, and we return live with the Bible study on the 25th. We'll see you then. Be safe. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.